thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. While you're getting situated there and comfortable in those comfortable seats, why don't you take your Bibles? We're going to be in the book of Esther to begin with. The book of Esther is found in the Old Testament. Most of us know where Psalms are located. If you go to Psalms, turn left. You'll go to Job. Keep going left. You'll end up at Esther. Okay? And while you're doing that, there's a handout that you receive with the title of our message at the top of it, and then some fill-in space. I will bring some notations up on the screen. It'll be helpful for you to jot down as we go along. While you're doing that, just a couple of things for you to pray about this coming week. Some things we mentioned today and some things that are coming up. We mentioned today once again, and this yellow handout that you have and the rest of your handouts talks about small group participation. Now, this particular call is for those of you who might have an interest in leading a small group. You might say, well, listen, that's way beyond my gifting. Well, you just don't know what God can do in your life. But at least pray about it. Small groups are important, and you can start a small group just about around anything, a hobby, a craft, just an idea that you might have, a sporting thing, or just general Bible study in your neighborhood. All of it, though, should focus for fellowship, for sharing the Word of God and sharing our story about how the Lord wants to move in our lives. So you can participate in that. So we're calling for leaders now because in the fall, we have a vision and a goal to start 30 new small groups. So we need at least 30 leaders. And sometimes you can join up with another couple, another individual, and you can do it together. It's helpful to have that strength and that encouragement. So think about it, pray about it. This is for training. You'll notice the times on there. We want to give you some training to help you facilitate those groups. Some might say, you know, he's always harping on small groups. It's because they're important. Yeah, we get a lot done here on Sunday morning. We have a great time together. But if you know other people and you're meeting with them on a regular basis or every other week or at least every once in a while, you get to know them a little bit better. And they're the ones that are going to be there to pray for you. They're the ones that are going to know your deepest needs. They're the ones that are going to communicate with you rather than the masses or the larger group. So they are important to your growth, okay? And the second thing, I'm asking for your prayer. There are two things happening this week. One of them is happening in California, and we're somewhat involved in it because some of the people from Youth with a Mission, which is the basis here on our campus, led by Peter and Linda Warren, are participating in it. Youth with a Mission, I believe, they had a vision. They had a vision to converge in the Huntington Beach area, or the South California Beach area, with several hundred people. And what they've been doing out there, and they've already started doing this, is they're campusing the communities, the beaches, and they're sharing about Christ. And then they have set up a tent, and it's located right on Pacific Coast Highway at Huntington Beach, right there at the Hilton Hotel in their parking lot, and they're having meetings every night of these people that have been attending. They just started this. I texted Peter yesterday, and he said that dozens of people are coming to Christ. And why they're doing it now is that they had a vision that 40 years ago, it seems like a long time ago, but just happened the other day, I believe. 40 years ago, 1971, give or take years prior to the years after that, there was a great movement of the Spirit of God. It was called the Jesus Movement. Now, not only was it happening in Southern California, but that was kind of a center for a lot of it. It was happening around the world. God was moving in a dramatic way. Matter of fact, there are churches like this one and others that were raised up as a result of that that are functioning throughout the world today and have had an end-time impact on people's lives. And that was a result of the Spirit of God moving. What they're praying for is that here we are 40 years later, let it happen again, God. Let it happen again. Let there be a spiritual awakening. Let there be a revival that takes place in the hearts of mankind so that there could be a sweeping you know, touch of people's hearts, bringing them in the kingdom, because this just possibly could be the last time before Jesus Christ comes back, because we know the signs are all around us. So listen, it's a great thing, and Peter and I have been discussing it, and they're out there involved in it, and they've asked me to come out this week and participate in that. So I'll be flying out Wednesday and speaking Wednesday night, and then on Thursday, we're going to have a baptism in the Pacific Ocean, and something a little bit significant, personal, this has to do to me. 40 years ago this weekend, I gave my heart to Christ, and I was part of that revival in Southern California. 40 years ago. Not only that, I was baptized in the ocean, and now I'm going to participate in baptizing people in the ocean on Thursday of this coming week. I give God the glory. It's kind of a real special blessing for me. But my heart really is for that sweeping awakening to take place, not only in Southern California, but I want to see that flame fanned and spread out across America. I want it to happen here in this community. I want it to happen along the Front Range. I believe it can happen. I believe we're here for a reason to help facilitate that happen. God wants to partner with us. And so be praying about that this weekend. And then this weekend here, Saturday and Sunday, is Rock the Range, which is Franklin Gray and Comet, and it involves everyone. On Saturday of next week, you have more information in your handouts about that. Over at Dick's Athletic Facilities off I-70 in Quebec, they have that whole area there. It's a beautiful area. And what they're doing is they're coming in, and Saturday from 10 to 12, it's set aside for families who have young people, 11 years old and younger. So they're having bands and entertainment and think Christian stuff to get their attention and minister the gospel to them. And then 4 p.m. that afternoon for youth and young adults, they have bands then that are targeted for that age group, and they're going to minister Saturday night. And then Sunday, for the whole family at 4 p.m. in the afternoon, they're going to have Michael W. Smith's there, and some others are going to be ministering. Franklin Graham's going to bring the gospel message. So here we are, right in our back door, something happening again. And I begin to think this week, if it's not going to be God's fault that if people just reject this great message of the gospel, this good news. Because God's doing everything possible. He's moving on the hearts of hundreds and thousands of people in America and around the world. Things are happening, and God is receiving glory as a result of it. So those are the things to pray about. Will you do that? And keep everything in prayer this week. It's going to be a great week. And that's kind of maybe why we're talking about what we're talking about. Last week we started on a thought that I've had just moving through my mind and my heart during the summer days off that we had. And it really is based around a proverb that is handed down to us that most of us are familiar with. And that's the title of our message. And that is, desperate times call for desperate men to take desperate measures. Desperate times call for desperate men or women to take desperate measures. Now, unless something happened this week that I'm not aware of, like maybe world peace happened, or the economy totally turned around, everybody has a job and everybody's comfortable. I mean, if those things happened this week for whatever reason, I didn't hear that. Matter of fact, I heard exactly the opposite. It just one more time solidifies the thought that we are in desperate times. And we're looking for answers, and the world doesn't have the answers that we have. Why? Because the desperate times that I'm talking about are really in the hearts of man. And when we're separated from God without hope, and that's what desperate means, is living without hope, something needs to happen. So we're talking about that. I want to continue talking about that today. I'll focus more in on desperate men and desperate measures, what characterizes that. But look at Esther chapter 4. And just, I'm going to read one verse there in verse 14 in just a second. Here's the setting. Esther is an amazing book. It's an amazing story about an event that took place, a historical event, but one that had an effect on you today. And the reason we're here today is because of God moving during a desperate time in our history. Esther doesn't mention the name of God. It's very unique in its book, but yet God is all over it. You can see the hand of God and miraculous power of God in the book of Esther. But as you read the story, we find that the Jewish people are in a desperate situation. They're on the precipice of annihilation. They're about to be annihilated once again. Why the Jewish people? Once again, because the enemy is fighting the will and the purposes of God and have been since the time that Abraham was called. The reason Abraham was called and the Jewish people were developed as a result of it was to be a testimony and witness of the one true God. God said, through you, not only will you be blessed, but you'll be a blessing to all of the earth. Jesus, our Messiah, was a Jew. He came through the seed of Abraham. Truly, we are blessed today because of what God did with the Jewish people. God is continuing to do today in the land of Israel and bringing the Jewish people back. Why? Because the purposes of God are still being fulfilled through that group of people, and the enemy is still fighting the existence of Israel and the Jewish people. It is a spiritual battle. It has nothing to do with politics whatsoever. It has nothing to do with rights to land or anything like that. It has everything to do with the will of God and the purposes of God. Do not lose sight of that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for God's purpose is to be fulfilled. But the enemy, from time to time, we don't have time to go into all of it, has in his deceptive ways tried to annihilate the Jewish people. Most recent to us is the Holocaust that suffered in mid of last century for us. But at this particular time, through his deception, he had put in place a rule or a command that went out that the Jewish people were to be totally annihilated, which once again would have fought or come against the purpose of God. But God, say but God with me, but God. Listen, God is always there. If it weren't for God, it would have happened, but because of God, it did not happen. God will see his purposes fulfilled. So he put a woman by the name of Esther in a position where she could do something about the situation. So it was a desperate time that God was raising up a desperate woman in this particular. She was going to take desperate measures to see something happen. That's what we're talking about. Now, she was faced with a choice. Her uncle had come to her and was presenting her with this opportunity that she had, but there was also a choice involved in it. Look at verse 14 with me. For if you remain completely silent, he said to her, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Now, I want you to see this. There was a choice to be made. There's always a choice to be made on our part. God presents us with the opportunity. God presents us with a word or a promise or a challenge in our life. He presents us with a road to travel down, and yet we have a choice whether or not we're going to take advantage of what God is putting on our heart or we're not. We can choose, we're going to continue to go our way or we're going to continue to go someone else with someone else's direction, but we have a choice. She had a choice to make. She could continue to live on in her comfort and not take this chance, which could have cost her life, but the word from her uncle was this, but if you choose not to do this, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. Let me tell you this, God will always have a man or a woman. God will always have a people that will do his will. Now, he wants to use you and he wants to use me. But if we choose not to go that way, that's not going to stop the purposes and the will of God. God will move on and he will use someone else. But I don't want to be passed by. I don't want this ministry to be passed by. I don't want to live my life out in a way that I saw God doing something down the road or doing something somewhere else, and I wasn't involved in that. I don't know. There's just something in me that says I need to be involved. I'm a believer in Jesus. I want to follow him. And I believe that by following him and believing in him means that he wants me involved. Turn to someone and say, he wants you involved. Well, about 18% of you did it, but I'll settle for that. He wants us to be involved. So she had a choice. Now, notice what he says to her here. He said, but you and your father's house will perish. If you choose not to be involved, there are consequences to your choice. You see, God's going to get her done. There's a comedian that uses that phrase and he gets paid a lot of money for it. God's going to get it done. He wants to use you. If you choose not to be used and just take the middle of the road attitude and approach your walk with God, he's going to move on and use someone else. But there are consequences to your spiritual walk. There are consequences to your life, and there are possible consequences to your children and to your children's children. I don't want that to happen to my children and my children's children. I want to be where God wants me to be because that's where the blessings are. I want to be blessed. I don't know. I'm selfish in that way. But the way blessing comes is not so much that I focus in on what God's going to do for me, but I focus in on what He wants to do, period. And what He wants to do, He wants to evolve you in. You get the blessing as a result of it. It's a win-win situation with God. But it does take some kind of desperation that will come from your heart. It takes some kind of radical move on your behalf. It's going to take a choice. It's going to take a commitment. It's going to take some sacrifice, maybe. But the benefits are eternal, and they're for you, and they're for me. So this is what he says in this particular situation, and I think it's just what we're trying to say today about desperate times. Let's talk about desperate times just a little bit, and then we're going to move on from here. Having lost all hope. Every account in the Bible, it's interesting as I read this, I found this to be true, and this is a new kind of understanding to my heart, just matter of 2 weeks ago. I'm thinking of every story and every account that I read and how it benefits me, but I realize that God writes and everything that's recorded here is as a result of something desperate that was happening in our world. The only thing that I have as exception to that is the creation of Adam and Eve. When he created Adam and Eve and placed them on the planet, he said, this is good, this is very good. So God was pleased and everything was great, but yet then sin entered in rather quickly and things became desperate. So all the way up through every account, through the book of Revelation, there were desperate times. So God moves because of the desperate times. You know, this is an amazing insight into God's character. God doesn't want to leave us in a desperate situation. It's not God's will for us to toil in a desperate situation. It's God's will for us to have hope. It's God's will for us to have an understanding that takes us out of the desperation of the rest of the world suffering from. With no answers. God wants to give you an answer. Sometimes that answer is no to you, but it's an answer. I can live with that if God says it. But you know, it makes sense that God moves in a desperate situation for this reason. Because you see, when men are desperate, that's when they begin to cry out to God. When men are at the end of their rope or their back is against the wall, that's when we begin to mention God. When a crisis happens in our world or it's near to us, we begin to say we're going to pray about it. Even the atheist says, you talk to the atheist, they said, you're an atheist. He said, yeah, I am, honest to God. I mean, there's just... Everyone's praying. Everyone's talking about God. Everyone's talking about giving them comfort, and we're praying for them. You see, when we're desperate, we do cry out to God. Now, let me put this up on the board. You need to write this down. You see, desperate times does not mean limitations, but opportunities. Because we are living in desperate times, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't give up. Don't say nothing could be done. Listen, it is prime for God to do something extraordinary. Is it an opportunity for you to see the miraculous power of God? There are no limitations. And we're going to talk more about that and characterizing what desperate men and women look like. So it doesn't matter what we hear in the news, doesn't matter what we hear at the workplace, but these desperate times we're living in, every time we hear it, we should say, opportunity, opportunity. Opportunity. Wow, what's God going to do? Man, Lord, I want to be open. See, it's a time to pray to begin to see God move. Looking at desperate men or women, what is it that characterizes a desperate man or a desperate woman? Number one, it's someone who wants to do something to find a way out. It's someone who at least has something brewing in their heart. In the center of their being that says, man, I need a way out of this, and I want to find a way out of it. Not so much that we settle into it, but no, I want to find a way out. And I've got to take a move. I want to make a move toward that. And you know what the amazing thing is God's only looking for that first move. God's only looking for you just to kind of make that choice, settle and say, listen, I want a way out, God. Just a simple prayer, God, help me out of this. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, Lord, whatever measures it takes. Or, Lord, help us as a community. Help us as a world. And begin to move, and then you begin to see the opportunities open up before you. Greatest example, or one of the great examples, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a character in the Old Testament. He wasn't in the best of situations. He wasn't in the worst of situations, but he was away from his country. He was living in captivity. But while in captivity, basically a slave, he had a good position in the king's house. He was the cupbearer. So that had some, not only responsibility, but some rewards of being there. But yet, there was something inside of him. There was a desperate situation, desperate times back where he was from, in his hometown. Jerusalem, the walls were destroyed. The gates were burned down. The temple was disarray. And he couldn't get that out of his mind. So rather than just settle for the comfort of where he was in his position, he began to pray and say, God, it shouldn't be like that. That's a good prayer. God, it shouldn't be like that. My marriage shouldn't be like this. My relationship with other relatives shouldn't be like this. My relationship on the job, the city, it shouldn't be like this. The world, it shouldn't be like that. Just at least willing to move out, want to do something. And God began to open up doors for Nehemiah. He began to find favor even with the pagan king. As a result of it, he had the privilege of going back and restoring the walls. Second of all, every one of these characters that were used at desperate times were placed there by God. Think about that. They were placed there by God. God knew what he was doing. God knew when the Elijahs of this world needed to be born. Elijah, you talk about a desperate time in history itself. Elijah woke up, and do you know what the thought was on his mind? God, I'm the only one on the planet Earth that knows you and loves you and serves you. That's what he said. He said, there is no one else. How would you like to wake up tomorrow morning and have that overwhelming thought, you are the only believer in God in America? 300 million people, and I'm the only one, God. Because there's no evidence around you that they love God. Matter of fact, everything is telling you other than that. That's what Elijah, that was the situation he was in. Now, God showed him later on that there were thousands of other people, but nonetheless, this is what he was suffering under. So it was a desperate time. But look at the miracle. What do you think about when you think about Elijah? You think about the slaying of the 450 prophets, 400 other prophets. You think about the mighty miracles of God. You think about the end of his life when he was caught up in a chariot of fire. That's what you think about it by Elijah. But it would never happen unless he stepped forward. God had a man. God had a woman. God always has a group of people. But it just might be that he's placed you where you are because he needed you in that desperate situation. You ever think of it that way? And that you'll never really see the power of God until you begin to do something about it. Look at this verse, Psalm 107, says that those who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. In other words, those who are willing to step out into the deep, though it's either sink or swim. And God, if you don't hold me up, if you don't do something miraculous, if I don't begin to see you move, God, I mean, it's over for me. You know, that's a good place to be because it'll keep you from pride. It'll keep you from presumption. It'll keep you humble before God so you're always calling out for him, stepping out in the deep. Noah, do you think his situation was desperate? Now, in his situation, only 8 people survived. But nonetheless, we're here today because of Noah. So it just might be that the desperate situation you find yourself in, God placed you there. And he will use you in that situation. Thirdly, each one of these desperate men or women that were used of God had a vision that took them outside of their own world. I want you to get this one. They had a vision that took them outside of their own world. And I want to challenge you. I want to ask you today, is your relationship with the Lord such that whatever you pray for, whatever you really get involved in, only really benefits you, then I would say your vision is short of what God wants it to be. Because our vision has to take us outside of our own world. The people who had these visions during these deep, desperate times were people like Moses who, you see, his vision took him outside of his world. Why? He had the comfort of the palace. Oh, he recognized one day, hey, I'm a Jew. Oh, they're my people. Now, he had a choice at that time. Here he was weighing out, I'm sure. Man, I got everything I need. I don't want for anything. And matter of fact, it's a possibility I could be Pharaoh someday. And if I tell them I'm a Jew, I'm going to lose. You see, he was caught with, but see, his vision was so burning in his heart. His vision took him outside of what really was pertaining to him, and it was vision for a people. And as a result of that, he was used to deliver a nation. That we are here as a result of that too. So whether it be the Moses or the Abrahams or the Davids, and I look at Jesus, I think about Jesus that in his manhood, that he left his throne of glory. He left the comfort zone, folks. He left his position in heaven, and he descended down, and he took on the frame of a man, and he suffered, and he died, and he hung on a cross. You see, he had a right to be right, but he gave up his rights. Why did he give up his rights? His vision was bigger than what was pertaining to himself. You'll give up your rights in a marriage. You'll lay your right down because your vision is for a better marriage. Therefore, you don't have to get your way. Come on. You see, a lot of things will go a lot smoother if we begin to take the position of Jesus. And the position of Jesus was, listen, I'll give up my right to make sure that you can come into your rights. If you want to be more Christ-like, then we better become more humble like Jesus was. If we want to be more followers of Jesus and characterized as followers of Jesus, then we have to become more servants. We have to become more sacrificial with our things, with our time, with our talents, and with our finances, because Jesus did it. If you want to be a follower of Jesus. So their vision took them outside of their world. What were the desperate measures? And what was it that allowed them to move into taking desperate measures? Let me try to give you a few things that will make this possible. Number one, they identified themselves with Christ or with God. Now, I have to explain this a little bit because it's important. In order for you not only to feel that you want to do something desperate to see things changed, but what is it going to take? What kind of measures? The first measure is you got to believe and know who you are in Christ. You got to take hold of your inheritance. You have to take hold of who you are. That's one of the first things you need to do because, you see, if you don't identify yourself with Christ, the world and its desperate situation will identify you. It will begin to form your identity. Because what people think about you, that's what will form your identity. If you don't know who you are in Christ and you're allowing others to form your identity or dictate to your identity, when it comes time to move out, you don't have the strength or wherewithal to do it. You have no identity that is stronger than yourself. But if you begin to identify with God, you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, there's something, there's a strength, there's a power that comes with that. Look at this verse. What a great verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians. It says, it is God who has enabled us. It says, and along with you to stand firm for Christ, he has commissioned us. You know that? He has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Now, you got to get this. This is very important. If God has identified us with himself, shouldn't we identify ourselves with him? He's identified himself with us. I mean, my identity, he said, you're mine. You belong to me. And I'll tell you, I'm going to put a guarantee. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit is going to be inside of you. My Holy Spirit is going to keep reminding of you of who you are. You've been purchased with the blood of Christ. You have been raised out of your pit and lifted to the right hand of the Father with me. You are a joint heir with me. I'm going to share with you. I want to share the kingdom with you. I want you to live with me throughout eternity. Your identity is in me. I have sealed you by my Spirit. My promises will follow you all through your life, and I will return for you, and you will live with me throughout eternity. You're mine. I haven't just brought you in because I felt sorry for you. I just didn't have pity for you, and I picked you off the street and just brought you in and said, okay, now you're in. Okay, I'm going on. He said, no, you became a son of mine. You're not an orphan any longer. You're my son. Come, sit at my table. No, don't sit over there in the corner. Come and sit at my table. Put your crippled legs under the table. Let me serve you. Wow, the power of God identifying with us. Why should I settle for anything less when the devil comes and says, you can't do it, you're not worth it, you don't have the background, look what people are saying about you. We need to throw it right back in the enemy's face and say, listen, that might be true, and I'm glad it was true, but it's not that way any longer. I belong to Christ. He is the King. He is the King of my life. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who I've identified with. Get off my back, devil. Along with that, second of all, renounce any victimhood mentality. There's too much of that going around, folks, especially today. There are too many people that are demanding their rights, their entitlement. I'm entitled to this because I'm a victim. Get off it. We're all victims, one way or another. But you have this victim mentality that keeps you down. And you seem to have a right that this they need to do this and decisions are made to be right. Listen, you'll never get anywhere. God's looking for desperate men to take desperate measures, to identify with him, to believe for something greater. You're not a victim. You're victorious. There's a difference in the V's. I'm going to live victoriously because, listen, I might have been a victim one other time, but I'm not a victim. Listen, I've been released from that. I've been healed of that. I've been delivered of that. Now, I don't want to minimize anyone's hurt. I'm not here to do that. God would never do that. I'm not here to minimize the disappointments you've had in your life or the discouragement you're going through or the physical infirmity that you might be going through. Or your desperate time you're going through. What I'm trying to say is that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. What I'm trying to say is that God has a way out for you. You don't have to live with that kind of burden over your mind and your heart. That leads us to the next one. Realize that where you are is not where you are going. Come on. Let it soak in. You need to realize that where you are is not where you are going. So it might be true that you have a desperate situation. It might be true that you, somewhat everyone's told you it's really hopeless. But listen, see, where you are is not where you're going. It's not going to last forever. It's not going to be there forever because God has promised you something better. Now, it might not all come to pass while you're on this planet Earth, but it's going to come to pass when you leave this planet and be with Jesus. So if it lasts for any time at all, it might last for this world's sake, but throughout eternity, you'll never have it again. He's going to wipe away all the tears, all the sorrow. There's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're going to be in the presence of God. So where you are is not where you are going. A great example of this is Joseph. Wow. I want you to think about Joseph. We had an opportunity, we were back east in the Lancaster area, and there was a drama presentation of Joseph put on a very professional way, and I was reminded of the story once again. But here was Joseph. I mean, here's a guy that had, you had to believe this, he would have never ended up where he was, we would never be where we are today, unless he knew that where he was is not where he was going. Because once you begin to think that where you are is where you're always going to be, then the victim mentality steps in also. You lose your identity of who you are. All these things begin to work together. But you see, even when Joseph was thrown in the pit, as disappointing that must have been, come on, as discouraging to see your brothers throw you in a pit, And I'm sure the temptation was there to give up, but something inside of him said, listen, where I'm at right now is not where I'm going. I had a dream, and it came from God. I know it to be true, and I know I'm going to be out of here someday. And he did get out of there, and he became a slave. And I'm sure the temptation came back again. I'm sure he had to remind himself of the promise of God. You know, I don't like where I'm at, but I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to be a witness for Jesus. I'm going to see the power of God move in this situation because where I'm not is not where I'm going. And he got out of it. He ended up in prison. I'm sure while he was in prison, the devil came once again and said to him, well, here you are. What did all that believing get you? Oh, I had a dream, and I had a dream, and it still burns in my heart, and I believe in the God of my fathers, and I believe that God said it to me, and where I'm at not right now is not where I'm going. I'm going to be out of here someday, and he believed, and he trusted. He trusted in a man for a moment, and man discouraged him and disappointed him, and I'm sure the temptation came back. I'm sure you've trusted in people. They've disappointed you, but you've got to have a dream that's bigger than what man can give you. You've got to have a word from God. You've got to know the word of God in your heart. It's got to be buried down there, so when you're in desperate times, when you're in discouragement times, that dream and that word comes alive in your heart and says, where I'm at is not where I'm going. I'm going to someplace higher than this. Are you getting it? You see, this is going to get things done. Next, resist the environment from getting inside of you. You're going to have to do some resisting because I tell you, during desperate times, here's what happens when desperate times hit and it surrounds you and you hear about it continually in your life. Here's what happens. It tends to try to have an effect on you. And what happened? You begin to clam up. We spent amount of time on the beach. We love being on the beach, and I'm there with my grandchildren, and one of the things we do is we explore the beach, and we look for clams, and we look for everything, you know. We look for sharks some days, but thank God we don't find sharks. But we these clams, and these little clams are coming up on the shore, just little tiny clams, and when the wave goes back, I had all the grandchildren around, and I said, see these, because they're there for a few seconds, and all of a sudden they begin to dig in and move into the sand. A little tongue comes out of that clam, and it's fascinating to the kids, fascinating to me, you know, and this thing digs down, but if you go to touch it, it clams up. It just kind of clams up, and that's where we get that phrase that clams up on you. You know, a lot of people clammed up, and they're just inside of themselves, and they don't let anyone come. They don't want anyone touching their life, and they don't want to expose themselves to any move of God that might take them outside of their comfort zone. But the environment, you got to be careful. The Bible talks about it in a different way. In Romans, it says, be not conformed to this world. So what's it going to take for you not to allow the environment to get inside of you? You're going to have to resist it. You're going to have to flee from it. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to run. You're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to the way of the world. I'm not going to murmur like they murmur. I'm not going to grumble like they grumble. I'm not going to hate like they hate. I'm not going to be angry like they anger. I'm not going to treat my wife like they treat their wife. I'm not going to treat my children. I'm not going to cheat on the job. I'm not going to let the environment get inside of me because I want to be open. And these people had to fight that to be used of God. Lastly, you might say, well, where does this fit? I don't care if it fits. I like the point. Keep a song in your heart. You got to keep a song in your heart. You have to keep the song of God in your heart. You know, there's power in a song. You know, and it doesn't matter how you sing it. And some of you, it's best just to sing it between you and God. That's all right. But it's a song. I want you to get this. There's something about singing a song. There's something about, you know, just because when you're singing a song, you begin to, there's something spiritual happens. It's a weapon against the enemy. Not only does it keep the enemy from getting in as you're singing a song, it almost becomes like this wall that where the enemy could have gotten in very easily, because you're singing a song, he can't get in a word edgewise. You understand what I'm saying? He's trying to get a word in your mind. But if you keep your mind covered with the Word of God and singing a song about the Word of God and you're lifting God up, it's almost like you've got this veil around you and the enemy's trying to get in a word, but he can't get in a word because you're singing the Word. Keep a song alive in your heart. Be singing it all day long. Sing a song. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You don't have to say much more than that. Look at Psalm 40. And I see this all throughout the Psalms. Desperate situations, discouragement, dismay. And yet they ended up singing a song was part of their victory. I see stories throughout the Bible that the singers going out ahead, they're the ones who brought the victory against the enemy. This psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. You know what that tells me right away? That he was waiting on something very patiently. And it wasn't happening, maybe in his timing. How many are waiting on something to happen in your life? Come on. How many have waited in the past for something in your life? Listen, we're all waited time or another in our life. So here, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Look at, he has put a new song. Say new song.
New song.
You know, God wants to give many of you a new song in your heart. A new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Now notice what it says here, many will see it and fear. Listen, when you begin to sing a song, because you see, the reality is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against this desperate times in the physical realm that we see. Our battle is against principalities and power, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that are trying to invade your kingdom. They're trying to invade your inheritance. They're trying to steal it. They're trying to invade your home. And when you begin to sing a song, they're the ones that are going to fear. And we'll trust in the Lord. Now, what I found to be true, and we're going to come into a conclusion here, is not only can I read about the Bible characters that we have recorded in this great book that we have, but if you look down through 2,000 years of history, you'll find out there are great men and women of God, and that we are the benefit of their consistency, sacrifice, giving of their lives. This past week, I pulled out a book that you got to be careful when you read it. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I read through it again. I want to tell you, your spirits better be high. You better know that God finally met them in the end, because I tell you, there are people that suffer for the gospel like we will never suffer for the gospel. And because they did it, because there were desperate times, they were desperate men, they were desperate women, they took desperate measures, and as a result of it, we have benefited from them, and many people are in the kingdom of God as a result of it. There's one video I came across, it's a short video, but it's the story of one of these heralds of the faith. I probably can guarantee 99% of you never heard of them. But you hear of this man who in desperate times wanted to see something happen, was not willing to give up on the calling on his life, and took desperate measures. Let's watch it, and then I'll come back.
It was April 15, 1912, the year of our Lord, when the HMS Titanic sank beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic, taking with it 1,517 lives. The largest and most luxurious ship known to man at the time was gone, reminding the world of our frailty as human beings. But there is more to the sinking of the Titanic than a historical tragedy. There is a story of courageous heroism and unshakable faith. John Harper was aboard the Titanic when she set sail from Southampton, England on her maiden voyage. An evangelist, originally from Glasgow, Scotland, he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a charismatic, passionate speaker who led many to Christ through his gift of preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received an invitation to speak at the Moody Church in Chicago, USA. And on April 11, 1912, John Harper boarded the Titanic. The world was captivated with the ship. Widely proclaimed as unsinkable, it was the largest movable object ever built by man at the time. Some of the wealthiest people in the world were aboard. While many of the passengers spoke of business deals, acquisitions, and material desires, John Harper was diligently sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading up to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking kind words, and sharing the love of Christ. On the evening of April 14th, as passengers danced in the ballroom and tried their luck at the card tables, John Harper put his daughter to bed and read his devotions, as he did every night. At 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or unaware at the time, passengers continued about their pleasures. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress flares, lighting up the moonless night, that passengers finally realized the seriousness of their situation. Then chaos ensued. It all happened so fast that John Harper could only react. His response left an historic example of courage and faith. Harper awakened his daughter, picked her up, and wrapped her in a blanket before carrying her up to the deck. There he kissed her goodbye and handed her to a crewman who put her into boat number 11. Harper knew he would never see his daughter again, and his daughter would be left an orphan at 6 years of age. Harper then gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger, ending any chance of his survival. While the light of otherworldly ambitions began to flicker and die, John Harper's burned even brighter. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, Harper focused on his God-given purpose. Survivors reported seeing him on the upper deck, surrounded by terrified passengers, on his knees, praying for their salvation. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared beneath the North Atlantic, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave, and tragically, over 1,000 people, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water. He managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold onto. Quickly, he swam up to every person he could find, urging those about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ. While death forced others to face the folly of their life's pursuits, John Harper's goal of winning men to Jesus Christ became more vital. Soon, John Harper began to succumb to the sea. Even in his last moment, this tireless man of undying faith continued his life pursuit of winning lost souls.
I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only six people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like the hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me, "Is your soul saved?" I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters to eternity. There alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert.
Harper, as he knew then, would not survive. But his example of undying faith and commitment to the Word of God lives as an example for all to see. In the midst of that desperate assemblage of drowning men, women, and children, he pointed them to the cross. And thus, as he lived, died with that one name upon his lips, Jesus Christ.
Desperate times call for desperate men to take desperate measures. I pray that as a result of not only this message, but the moving of God's Spirit on our hearts, that we realize where we're living and what's happening, and that we come forth and we make the right choices to be used in this day. People need Christ. There's so many different things happening. And God's giving everybody an opportunity. Right here in our midst, it's happening. A lot of John Harpers that have gone on before us. And there are John Harpers in this room. I believe you're here today because there's something inside of you that drew you out of your comfort of your bed this morning. You made a decision to come, so I believe there's something there that God can work with, and God wants to take you to a newer level with Him. I pray that you'll want to do that. There's a lot of things that we can do. We can pray for God to move. This coming weekend, we have the Graham Crusade, and there's you can pray for it. pray that thousands will come out to it. You can ask a neighbor to go with you. You can ask a friend to go with you. Go to it yourself. Take your children to it so they could be exposed to the gospel in a different setting or atmosphere. Volunteer. There's volunteers that are still needed. Hundreds are already committed to doing volunteer and counseling from our congregation. You can still volunteer. Call the Graham office and go on the web and see it. But we also can give financially. We have already committed as a church to give some finances. We've gone ahead and given them in your behalf, but we're going to take an offering now. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. This is just a special offering for this crusade to help get it done. It does take finances. So I want you to think. You can pray, you can volunteer, but we can give something. Give something out of your need. I mean, not all of us are going through it, but some are going through where you have needs. But give out of your need and just think about, let this be used. It's just possible that a soul, you can count that a soul would be saved as a result of it. Ushers, don't hand them out yet. Just come on up here and, yeah, you can begin, but I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna hand these out. We're gonna sing a song, remain in your seats. But not only do I want to think about your giving, I want you to think about the message. I want you to think about this coming weekend. I want you to think about all the opportunities around us. God is calling you for such a time as this. Will you respond? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll take your words.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.